All right, we'll have a little time for class today. I was told Kyle, I said, it's going to be at least a two-part class. I know that for sure, so we won't try to get through it all today. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 32 today, where we'll start off. And Kirk made the comment that it's interesting how the Lord's Supper and the sermon can often go along, and I turned over my shoulder, Kyle, I said, well, class is going to fit right along with it too. So to me, that's encouraging though. And it's not that we're being repetitive, but when people have the same mind and the same goals and are like-minded, the ideas are often the same as well too. So it would be more alarming to me if one guy got up and did the message and then the guy got up with Lord's Supper said the opposite thing of that guy, and then the guy that class did something else, it'd be like, something's not meshing here, right? But anyway, Kyle, do you have a comment before we go any farther? No. Yeah, that's encouraging to me. I never get tired of that at all. So, anyway, Exodus chapter 32. We'll start. Like we won't get through it, I'm sure. But the golden calf story is, you know, that's a famous story, right? And probably many of you read it multiple times, even clear back when you were a child. As I worked through this last time, I saw bits and pieces of this that I'd never had seen before, and different ideas that kept working into my mind, and I thought it was very interesting, and it really shows a few different things, I think, especially about this group of people. And the one thing that's going to jump off at the page, or it did to me, was the lack of faith that they had. That to me, that was very clear. And as we look at this, I was thinking back, you know, we always joke that, you know, we used Galatians 3 in every message, you know, and talk about the old new covenant and whatnot. But in all seriousness, I was thinking about Galatians 3 when I was thinking about this group of people here. And, you know, and it says, well, what was the purpose of the law, right? It was a tutor to lead us to Christ, right? To lead people to Christ. And to be successful in the new covenant, what do we have to have? We have to have faith, right? That's what Galatians chapter 3 tells us. Now you look at these people here, how little of faith that they're going to display. And I asked myself, whatever you want to say for the sake of your argument or whatever, you can say, well, why did God do all this stuff with these people in this old covenant? This drug on for years and centuries. What if these people would have came out of Egypt, wandered around in the wilderness for a few days, and then Jesus comes and saves everybody? That would have meant nothing, right? They would have had no clue what any of that stood for, what any of that meant. They would have had no understanding at all, right? That was the purpose of the law, was to bring people to that point when they were ready for Christ. And I never thought about that before, as deeply, I guess, thinking about these people as they're out in the wilderness. They were not ready. They hadn't. Not only did they not have the faith they needed for success in the new covenant, they had no faith. They didn't have any faith, and we're going to see that displayed here very strongly. My introduction there, I guess, let's start out in verses 1 through 6, and we'll talk about this a little bit more. So, somebody like to read verses 1 through 6.
Then all the people tore off their gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from them, from their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into the molten, in a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play.
Okay, so first thing that we can see here is obviously these people had, they had no patience at all, did they? We know that Moses was on the mountain for 40 days. So it had been somewhere between 1 and 40 days that they, you know, they had started losing their patience. And interesting thing is here is in verse 1, it says, "Go make us a God who will go before us." Okay, so they needed a God to lead them, right? And this Moses, this guy that brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. So my first thought was there, is these people, they can't even function on a day-to-day basis without Moses there telling them what to do, can they? Without Moses there giving them instructions, they don't know what to do. And, you know, we talk about being free under the new covenant, you know, not being a slave to sin and some of that language like that. But I was thinking, these people are, I mean, in their defense a little bit here. I'll even go there. They came from a nation where they had literally been enslaved for 400 years. So they probably had little opportunity to think for themselves. They were told what they were doing every single day of their life. So in their defense, and I'm not going to make a great case for them here, but I'm going to throw them a little bone, I guess. But they had never really had the opportunity to do things on their own. So they come out of Egypt. Moses is following them. He's gone for a few days. And you just get, there's just this, you almost sense like this restless stir among the people. Like, I don't know what to do. He's not here. What do we do? And they weren't so worried about following God or the commands that the Lord had given them. They were just worried because Moses wasn't there to tell them what to do. I mean, so that's how shallow their faith was at this point. They weren't even concerned about what God had told them. They just needed Moses to tell them what to do. And they needed something to follow. And just the common sense has to kick in here somewhere. What good is it going to do for you to build something and then think you're going to follow that thing that you built? Is that thing is going to lead you somewhere? Crazy, right? But that's the mindset that these people were in. Again, they kept coming out of Egypt. The culture surrounding Egypt and the Egyptian people at the time was always something to do with the gods, right? All aspects of their life, there was a god for everything. And you know that rubbed off on these people. That's how they lived. This surrounded them. So they needed a god to lead them. They couldn't figure out how to do it on their own. And we're not talking, you know, spiritually or eternally or you know, anything religious or anything here. Just they needed somebody to tell them what to do. Okay, we'll build this thing and then we'll follow it. Sounds crazy, right? That's the kind of mindset they were working with here. Does this sound like the kind of people that are ready for the new covenant? No, not at all. So there was a purpose for what God did throughout all these years and generations. Okay, so they go to Aaron. They recognize Aaron as some kind of a leading figure, right? He is Moses' brother. They probably saw him with Moses a lot, and they saw Aaron do some things. Aaron spoke to them a lot, because especially earlier on, because Moses struggled to communicate, Aaron was often his voice, right? So I'm sure they recognize him. So they go to Aaron, and they say, "Build us this thing." So what does Aaron say? Aaron steps up and says, "No, we're not going to do that. We're going to have faith. Moses will be back. Just hang on." No, what does he do? He says, "All right, give me your gold rings and your ears and of your wives and your sons and daughters and bring them to me." So they brought that stuff to him, and he took it, and with it a graving tool, made it into a molten calf, and they said, "This is our God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." So this is what they tell themselves. Well, this is our God that brought us up from the land of Egypt. This thing that Aaron just made out of our gold. It's crazy. But that's what they did. And you can maybe kind of start to form the question, why was Moses so upset when he came down the mountain? Okay, just chew on that a little bit as we go along on this story here. So that's kind of what leads up to them building this God that they made the golden calf. Has anybody got any thoughts on any comments on any of this? Ken, go ahead.
Recently, They went over there and took the cattle. Nobody knew anything. They couldn't do anything. He said, the thing is, he had cattle and fences up, and a guy with a truck from Russia drive up there, and he'd sit there in a truck until somebody somewhere would come and open the gate for him. But they didn't know how to do anything on their own, all that they're told. Kind of like what you're saying here.
Right.
And he said, you couldn't tell them on the water. He said, you have water out there, you can't tell them how to fix it when it's going to freeze. So he just tell them, okay, put the water in and let it freeze. They have to learn on their own that they have to fix the water and how to do it.
Right.
So it's kind of the same thing, I think, is people that have been told all their life what to do, they can't do anything. They can't think. That takes a generation almost.
Right. Yeah, definitely a long learning curve, yeah. For sure, isn't there? Did I see some other hands? Kyle, had a hand up?
Yeah, kind of the same note. First off, the golden calf was, I mean, a huge sinful deal. It must have been a herder. But
a Hereford, yeah.
But the, no, so the idea of them not knowing what to do, and this is maybe reaching a bit, but the one can be different, but the Chronicles of Narnia, the second book in that is a representation of the Exodus. And in the first installment, there was animals, and the animals were friendly with the people, and they could talk and all that stuff. And the second one, when the people go there, the bear comes and tries to kill the girl, and she doesn't understand. And one of the guys says, well, you're treated like a wild animal long enough, that's what you become. And the idea that I get from that is, like, when those people are treated stupid and, you know, just as animals for their whole life, that basically that's what they'll become. And I think that by Ken saying that, if they're not ever allowed to do anything, what would they know? You know, and so definitely in their defense, I mean, they've been told where to walk, what to carry, what to do, I mean, their whole lives. And that doesn't mean that they were stupid. I think they definitely had a lot of stuff, but that also there was a lot of, you know, they had been in Egypt, like you'd said, for so long, where everything was a god and everything was worship, and just all that stuff kind of crept in on them, and we look at it as, you know, how could they not see that stuff, but we also see the whole picture,
right?
You know, in the time, you know, they definitely leaders.
It's very easy for us to look back on this and to be critics of them, you know, for sure, because for one thing, we see the bigger picture. We have the new covenant. We live under the new covenant, you know, so we can understand this a lot more than they could. But the idea of the law or the old covenant being a tutor, you know, a tutor is what? Something that helps you learn, right? That was the purpose of that, was to help these people learn. And kind of like Ken is talking about, it takes a while for them to figure stuff out. They got to learn on their own a little bit too. And it's not going to happen overnight. So it's easy for us to say, well, for crying out loud, how could they be so foolish? But when you kind of try to put yourself in that spot a little bit more, you can understand a little bit more of who they were and what God was trying to do with them, I think. So, Kirk, you have your hand up there too?
Ishmael is mocking Isaac, and that's why Sarah gets mad and persecutes Hagar more, and so they flee and so on. And so really what they're doing, though, is first off, it's an image, and you kind of get that if you read through, because what they say in verse 4, okay, the end of verse 4, after they made the molten calf, after Aaron made the molten calf, at the end of verse 4, they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you out from the land of Egypt." So really, they're mocking God
exactly.
here. And on one hand, I understand the bad conflict comes from morals, but they were, in some one sense, and I didn't really know until I looked at the word, it almost seemed like they knew exactly what they were doing. They're just mocking God for it, too. And when you go in the New Testament, when the only is translated in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7, and the Greek word, that's the only time it's used in the New Testament, and that Greek word is means to play like a child does. And so if you think about how like a child plays, they mimic or they mock. You know, they're obviously innocent in a lot of cases, but a lot of times they mock it. You know, they're mocking at it. This really doesn't mean anything. They just seen it done, and so they just do it like nothing. You know, it's just a mockery of it sometimes. And so that is kind of maybe a little bit of the behind the scenes language. If you see that a little more, it might make more sense. They're actually mocking God here because they were bringing God down to just like Egyptian gods,
right?
Making an idol of him. And so even though they might have been worshiping the one God, they still weren't worshiping the one God, and because they were doing an image of him, and that's why he warns prior to about not even making an image of me, because that was exactly what all the Egyptian gods and any other gods that are around the world today and back then too. They were just an idol of something, and that's what he didn't want to do. He didn't want to make an image of him either,
right?
Because that was what it was going to bring him down to lower than who he actually.
Right, kind of, in a sense, brings him down to an earthly level,
yeah.
for lack of a better term, which is what the Egyptian gods were. They always had, like you said, that physical representation of what who their god was.
And it may be something like children, too, kind of make believe thing. They hear certain things, but they're making believe of something that's happened.
Right, and the idea, those ideas of, you know, being a mockery, and so it kind of just helps build the picture of the mindset that was consuming these people at this time, I guess, a little bit too. But
Moses is not the mountain yet, so when they bring the burnt offerings and peace offerings, that's all Egyptian stuff, probably.
Yeah.
Moses hasn't instructed them on how to do offerings.
That's right, yeah.
So it's not like they're even doing correct offerings.
Right. And that kind of one thing I was going to kind of point out too, and that kind of brings it up, is talking about the old covenant and how it was inferior to the new covenant. And I had a thought was, well, Moses couldn't even get off the mountain with it yet, and they were already breaking the covenant, right? Before it even had a chance to even get started, they were already doing things they weren't supposed to. So, you know, God, you know, the foresight that God had there to tell them, don't do this and don't do that. He knew the things they were going to probably struggle with too. And if he would have never had a thought that, well, they're never going to build another god or try to serve other gods, would that have been the number one commandment? Probably not. He knew the things that people are going to struggle with, and he's telling them, don't do this. So, it's interesting. No, go ahead. Right.
So whoever has the more powerful God wins the war, that type of thing. And that's why if you're making him an image, then you're saying that he's you know, an equal. He's on the same plane field.
Right.
As all the other gods. And so it's not anything good about it, you know, even though they might be trying to deal with the same.
Right. Yeah. Go ahead, Larry. I'll get you right.
This might be one of the verses that Kurt referred to in the New Testament, but in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7, it says, "Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play, nor let us act immorally." So that kind of verifies that word play as you just described.
Yeah. That's a good, I'm glad you brought that up. That's a good scripture to cross over with that. Roy, I know you had your hand up too.
You mentioned that the enemies, I guess worshipers, worship at large bowl. I can't remember what it was, Moloch or Baal, but also bovine god. Obviously the image of this sacrifice the children to a large
bowl. Right. Incredible stuff, isn't it?
Yeah, it's
crazy, yeah.
Yeah. So
yeah.
That was a bad choice.
Yeah.
In general, but especially because it's clinging to the enemy.
Right. Yeah. Kyle, do you have something too? No, you're good?
Good.
All right.
Well, I was just going to say that in India, they still worship God.
Yeah.
They still worship cows, you know, as gods. Because if you go to...
Yeah.
Because they worship cows, just need to work a couple of days with
them. You'll be ready to eat one. All right. Well, maybe. Oops, I could have had this slide up there, I guess. So we talked about this already, so I'll skip past that. Oh, the. One thing I was going to mention, I guess, quickly before we move on here is they built the calf, and then Aaron built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation, said, tomorrow shall be a feast. And then, you know, then we talked about they brought their offer, their burnt offerings and their peace offerings, and then they sat down to eat and drink and rose to play and stuff. So they have this altar here where, Kirk said that, you know, this isn't even part of the old covenant instructions yet, and they're already doing this. So this is coming from even outside of the realm of, you know, the ideas of the Old Covenant. So then if we move on, this is probably where we'll stop today with this section here, but verses 7 through 10, if somebody would like to read those. Okay, so we kind of see the response here from God, and you kind of can have a picture in your mind a little bit, I guess, if you want, kind of jokingly, or if it kind of helps you understand a little bit, though. You got Moses up on the mountain, and, you know, God's talking to him, and then he almost can, like, sense, like, God pauses, and he, like, looks, like, hey, what's going on down there? And then he sees, and he's like, all right, Moses, you better hustle down there and deal with these people, because they've built this... This golden calf, this altar, and he wasn't happy about it, was he? He said, Moses, you better get down there. So he tells him to go down at once. He says, your people have corrupted themselves, and he saw that they had built the calf and considered it their God. And then he goes on to say, they're an obstinate people. He says, let me alone, and my anger may burn against them. I'm going to destroy them. He was mad, right? Upset is not a word that you would use here. He was furious with these people. He says, I will destroy them. And I think as we might be getting ahead of us a little bit here, but I think we can see this later on in this chapter. We'll get to it next time probably. Is this wasn't necessarily the entire group of people that were behind this idea. I think it was a select group of people that kind of rallied this idea. And I think that's what he's talking about, the destruction there. He says that I may destroy them, and he says, and then the next phrase is, I will make of you a great nation. So how's he going to, you know, if you picture him destroying them, meaning all of them, then where is there room for a great nation to come from that still, right? He's talking about dealing with the ones that were responsible for this. And I think as we get towards the end of the chapter, we're going to see that some more. But I don't want to jump ahead too far though. But it took me. I kind of struggled a little bit there in verse 10 for a while. But as I moved on, I kind of realized what he was talking about there. So we see. God is probably just sitting up there thinking, I just told these people to not make an image, don't worship another god, and the first thing they just turn around and they do that. Just this burning wrath. He tells Moses, go down and deal with them, leave me alone, let me be mad. That's kind of what he's saying. And he's probably thinking, if I go down there right now, I'm just going to wipe them all out. So just give me a moment here. You go down there. So that's kind of, this is a pretty big, intense moment, maybe you could say, between God and these people. And, Moses is kind of, he's kind of in the middle, right? All the people look to him as their leader, and God is doing all these things through Moses. Moses is probably feeling a lot of pressure. So he's probably getting ready to go down the mountain thinking, holy cow, these people, I cannot believe what they've done, it's like a bunch of kids when the parents are gone, they come home and they just can't believe what's happening. And the kids are like, oh, I didn't know. It's interesting. So, yeah, well, it was their fault. He told me to do it, right? They point fingers and whatnot. So, anybody got any other comments there? I know we're right in the middle of this story, but there's no way we're going to get through this whole thing, and I don't want to get hung up in the next spot here, kind of. And so, go ahead there, Roy.
I was just going to say, it's interesting. God takes pause.
Yeah. Yeah, he was not happy. Yeah. I see another hand or Caitlin.
I guess I'm confused on why Aaron just kind of went away.
That part confused me too, and it really doesn't shed any light on that. The one thing that came to mind to me was he possibly could have been fearful. There might have been a pretty good group of guys coming to him and say, hey, need to build this thing for us. And he might have felt like he didn't have much of a choice, which obviously he did, but he might have felt like, well, if I don't do something, these people are going to kind of turn on me here, and this could be really bad. So
I have an answer to that. Moses was prince of Egypt, at least he was, before he abdicated, right?
Right.
Trained probably from the youth up to his 40s as a leader. Where Aaron was a slave, still brother to Moses, but he was still a slave of idol worshippers. So that might point.
That's he really didn't have a, I don't know if you want to call it a backbone kind of to stand up with there. He just kind of got swept up in it, yeah. Out of fear. Well, if I don't do this, something bad's going to happen. I don't know. That's an assumption, but
it's their characters.
Yeah. Because, from reading through this, Aaron, he didn't offer resistance that we can see here. He didn't say, wait a minute, we shouldn't do this, and then they pressured him. He just kind of, okay, maybe we should do this, kind of. But
you mentioned that the logical thing to do is say, whoa, wait a minute.
Yeah, but
you're going to get us in trouble.
And Moses could have done that. Because Moses, he had the ability to kind of control these people. But, I don't think Aaron shared that same authority maybe that Moses had. But
this is an echo of a potential chopping block, right?
Yeah.
It takes a stand when it's not popular.
Yeah. Kyle, do you have a thought on that?
Same thing. There was a reason that Aaron didn't leave him out of Egypt and that Moses did. And he was speaking for Moses, but he didn't speak anything for Moses.
Right. Yeah.
He was scared, but then I might get too much ahead, but then he wasn't really truthful. And
yeah. Yeah. So that part of it tells me that he probably knew better a little bit too.
Yeah.
I think, like I said, we don't want to get too far ahead, but like when Moses comes down and Aaron kind of sees how he reacts, he's not like, I don't think he's surprised, I guess, so.
Eventually, Aaron doesn't do so well for fast, right?
Right.
The story of course.
Yeah. Kirk, do you have something else or two?
And we see in here in all this, even through today, where something might happen and there's multiple purposes that God will bring out of it. And one of these is that obviously Moses went down and they were punished for what they did and showed that they actually went to do a cleaning out of people, or what do you call that? Fancy word called. Killing a few people.
Purging, maybe?
Yeah. So, but then also, it was also an opportunity for Moses to say, yeah, make me a nation or know God and treat God and actually be kind of a mediator, like Christ is a mediator, and
mm-hmm.
a foreshadow, too. So he has the opportunity there to say, well, if you really kill him now, you know, what's that going to do?
Yeah. Yeah, it's pretty interesting how the story kind of unfolds, so it'd be kind of fun to talk about it. So, any other comments? Yes? Kyle's gritting his teeth. Go ahead. Oh, okay. Okay. That's all right. Okay, I guess, well, next week I won't be here, so. Oh, go ahead, Roy.
God knows who the bad actors were and eventually deals with them appropriately.
Yeah. Now he's got it.
Yeah, so it's not surprising how detailed God was telling Moses about how everything was supposed to be. I mean, down to the very detail that we've been reading about the last several weeks when you have people like that are going to give the instruction on how to do stuff.
Yeah.
And, I mean,
they needed the detail, didn't they?
Yeah.
Yeah.
This is how it was, and this is what they had to do.
Yeah, you think if you were to give them the option there in any of the instructions and stuff, well, use your own judgment or use your own imagination. Who knows what it could have been, right? So it had to be clear and very pointed. Yeah. It's a good point. Yeah.
I guess on the same side of that, the whole deal of the lobby and the tutor, they weren't ready for the law of liberty either.
Exactly. Yeah. And I think that, looking back on it, you could ask, well, that doesn't pertain to anybody today. But I think people can go back and look at this story and this whole event that happened through Egypt and the Exodus. I mean, it's still a tutor for people today to help people understand what God wants. So it's still a tutor for people. Even though you're not maybe practicing the old law, but understanding a little bit and seeing what God's plan is going to help somebody to understand, to bring them to the new covenant, right? Just that was the intention of the law, and that still kind of carries that same intention today. You can see that. You can see what God was doing with that and where he is trying to bring an individual, through to today, I guess, too. So, Kurt?
I have to take one more time, but
that's okay.
What scriptures did they use when they talk about the death of Christ, the burial, resurrection, ascension of Christ, about the kingdom, about immersion, about the Lord's Supper, about righteous living? They use Old Testament scriptures
right.
When they're in the New Testament times, because they don't have New Testament scriptures. They're using that, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which they had certain signs that they could do, were proving that. And now, since we have the New Testament to confirm what the Old Testament was, the character of God all the way through, you have no longer need it for any signs or speaking in tongues or anything like that. But that's why you start off earlier, or at the beginning, is that you see that the complements of that is because that God's purpose has always been the same.
Mm-hmm.
It hasn't changed, and it's not a plan B, and it kind of goes back to earlier what we were talking about earlier about Israel not being God's choice. Spiritual Israel was God's choice. God always has had a plan. That's why you see these things throughout the Scripture, even in the Old Testament and Exodus, when they're talking about the law. They are, you
see the foreshadow of the church, because God's purpose was all through that, and his eternal purpose was.
Right.
And so, going back to them not being ready for stuff, even enter the promised land, that there had to be a lot of the bad habits and bad, if you want to call it, as you compare the nation of Israel to the church, or even to an individual, there's a lot of bad habits that an individual has to conquer through the help of the Holy Spirit to get into heaven. And so symbolizing the Old Testament Israel there's a lot of bad actors that weren't worthy of entering into the physical promised land, which we foreshadow are now, but they weren't worthy of that. And so there had to be a lot of that shedding, if you will, or that killing the old man. And that's why eventually that everybody over the age of 20 is never going to enter the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb and their family, you know. So
yeah.
They completely, God purged them out, you know. Sons of Levi purged them out here in a few verses here.
Mm-hmm.
God purges the rest of them out eventually.
Yeah, and that just that same concept, as you just see where it pertains through all of history, you know, what God was trying to do. So, yeah. Any other comments?
I see we have 3 minutes left, so I'm going to take
Okay, Kyle's going to take advantage of it. We would have minimal understanding, wouldn't we, without the Old Testament?
And,
yeah.
And the idea that, you know, because we are physical people, we think physically in a lot of ways, you know, until we understand the spiritual aspect of it. Going back through, and especially in these last several weeks we've been looking at, and even in the Hebrews 9 where we were at this morning, the idea of everything in the old was a shadow of things to come. The physical, the things before, were the shadow of the spiritual things to come. You know, we look at all this stuff we've been reading about the priests and the temple and the holy place and all that stuff, and understanding all of that, I can really put in perspective the spiritual side of it that we are here now. And so, you know, we definitely, you definitely have to understand all that stuff. And, you don't have to know every little bits and pieces of the Bible, but that stuff sure helps explain a lot
It absolutely does, yeah. Yeah.
I'm not trying to get the last word.
No, go ahead. Somebody's got to.
So, in Tara this morning, so on the one hand, the law could make anybody perfect. Okay, it says in Hebrews 7. And when it says in Hebrews 8, I think it's like verse 7, I think, where it says that finding fault, and the word uses them there. Now, what I think he's saying there is it's not that it's not that the law of God was imperfect. It just couldn't make people perfect because he didn't force them.
Right.
But finding fault with them is the people who didn't keep the covenant because they wouldn't keep it. And so under the old covenant, under the law, the fault wasn't in God's side that he couldn't do it. It's that it was the side of the people that they couldn't do it by following a set of rules. And granted, with that said, we have all these instructions that we have in the New Testament and the New Covenant, but we have the help of the Holy Spirit to help us fulfill the spirit, the law of liberty in the spirit, not physical law, but we fulfill that by fulfilling the law of the Spirit. We're not going to murder somebody if we don't heal.
Right.
So that those ideas, those principles that Jesus talks about there, that yeah, it was just lust in the old, or adultery in the Old Testament, it was just murder under the Old Covenant. But now, if you even look at someone like that, or if you even hate someone, then you've done those things. And so that's where the Holy Spirit helps us. They didn't have the Holy Spirit, and all the sins were still covered up. The atonement, that word atonement, is used in Genesis 6 when it talks about Noah and his sons covered the ark with pitch. That word covered there. All it is doing is covering. It's just covering, like putting it under a rug until you come off the vacuum later, basically.
Yeah.
And so it's pushing it forward until Jesus. So they couldn't have their sins forgiven and have the Spirit dwell in to help them do that.
You bet. Yeah, go ahead.
bringing the law into today's time. Laws can't keep people in line. How many laws have we got now?
Yeah, exactly.
Nobody's paying attention. A lot of people don't pay attention. The ones that don't want to don't, because the laws can't keep them in line, no matter how many laws they make. Faith is what keeps people in line. Good morals would keep people in line.
Exactly. As I've always... Yeah, like every, just like in Montana, for example, every 2 years, you know, during the legislative session, they make how many new laws? And I always joke, well, you know, you can't legislate people to be decent. You know, that's, I mean, for lack of a better word, you know, just make more and more and more laws. Well, you know, if you would, well, there's two laws that we could follow and there wouldn't be any need for any other, right? What did Jesus say? The two greatest commandments, right? Love your Lord your God and love your neighbor. If you follow those two things, there won't be any other broken laws. So, but we've been building laws for a long time, and it's not helping things. So,
people find a way around it.
They do, yeah.
Sorry, Tim made a great point there because
that, it is a good point, yeah.
And that's where, so when you go back to the Old Testament stuff, then when God, like you and I read this morning, is that there will not be any uncleanness in you anymore. God is not one who forces on people. So when you're talking about it, like the Israel, like we'll say Jerusalem, for example. Okay, so. He says Jerusalem in Isaiah there, and there won't be more uncleanness or immorality. You won't, nothing will come in you anymore on that day. And so that cannot happen with a physical nation because you have people that don't follow.
Mm-hmm.
That only happens with people who choose to be a part of the spiritual Jerusalem, and they have it by faith, and they want to do it. And that's why there's no uncleanness in the spiritual Jerusalem, in the Jerusalem that he prophesies about, which is the spiritual Jerusalem. It's because people want to be in the spiritual Jerusalem. They're not born into it physically without control.
Right.
So they make their choice. And we're born again spiritually. We do that by our own control. And we have that. We stay in that family by our own decision. And to be a part of that, we are living righteously. If we're immoral, when we go after other gods or other things, we're not a part of that. So that's why when you look at those Old Testament passages that he says that, that's the only way that's possible, is it has to be a spiritual Jerusalem, which goes on with Tim saying that.
Yeah.
They choose to do it. It's not someone, people break laws all the time.
Exactly, yeah.
If they don't want to do it, they're not going to do it. So
yep.
They choose to be a part of it.
All right.
And we actually we live in a world that encourages it now.
Yeah.
Yeah, and enables it, unfortunately.
Yes. Any other comments today? Good comments today, guys. All right. I don't know. I said this is going to be a two-part. Maybe it'll be a three-part. I don't know. So next week I won't be here, though, I guess. So I don't know who's going to do class. Kyle or somebody? Rylan, you going to do class? No. He's shaking his head no. Okay. Let's pray together before we close. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to, again, to be together today and to study your word, Lord, and we're just thankful for the divine wisdom that we see throughout all of your scripture and how it all fits together, Lord, and just helps us to see the picture and the purpose that you've always had and just helps us to build our faith and make us that much stronger even, Lord. And we're just thankful that we can look forward to all things and all days because we have Jesus as our Savior and our sins are forgiven, Father. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.